We're glad you're here tonight, and to look around, it's good to have our guest with us, and we appreciate your interest, and great to have Emily's mother here with us tonight. And all of you, it's good to be here and to be able to study God's Word and to talk about helping lead souls to Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, He's our Savior, and we want people to experience the salvation that's found in Him. We began this morning by why teach lost souls. We saw the importance because our Lord is interested in the souls of all people, men, women, people from all backgrounds, races, and He wants them to be saved. We started this morning also talking about traits of successful soul winners. And we looked at the example of Jesus and how He talked to individuals as well as groups. We looked at some of the work of Paul in teaching publicly and from house to house. We looked at the work of Peter and John as they were teaching in the temple area and striving to let people know about Jesus. And we concluded this morning talking about Stephen as he preached the word of God to the Samaritans, and as he continued preaching and to the Jews in Jerusalem, ultimately he is stoned to death for his faith in Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to begin by talking about Philip the evangelist and then talk about godly women that were very much a part and active in the first century church. As you start looking to the Word of God, you think about Philip the evangelist. He was one of the special servants, some refer to as deacons. They do the word of diakonos, from which we get the word deacon, but it's a different form of the word. So basically, they're special servants who were there to minister to the poor widows in Jerusalem. He, along with others, after persecution became very severe, after Stephen was stoned to death, he went everywhere preaching the word. In fact, the word of God says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That included pretty much everybody except the apostles. This ought to get it going up here. It may have, and I'll let you, go right ahead. And as you look at him, the apostles stay in Jerusalem. In Acts 8 and verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them in Acts 8 and verse 5. Well, the Samaritans were regarded as basically inferior people by the Jews. They were despised by them. The Samaritans were formed when some of the Assyrian people brought in people from other nations and mixed them with the Jews that lived in that area. So there was a lot of racial hatred like's found in much of the world today. And so Philip went down, though, and he taught Jesus Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So he's doing a very effective ministry, teaching and preaching the Word of God. And is an exceptional individual as you look at how much he loved God. So he's preaching effectively in Samaria. He baptized both men and women. When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. That's not significant to us today because we assume that men and women's souls are equal before God. Many people at that point in history did not. Women were considered very subservient. Women were often not regarded with any more value than someone's cattle. And in a world where women were not recognized, and in some of the world today, in some of the major religions, women still have no rights, no privileges, and are considered of no value. The religion of Jesus Christ teaches the truth. Men and women have souls of great value before God, and he baptized men and women, and as well as those who were Samaritans. At the instruction of an angel of God in Acts 8, verse 26 and following, he left this very productive work to go to talk to one person. And this tells us something about God. God values every soul. And God also is concerned about spreading his word. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up with him. And the place of the scriptures which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And when you preach Jesus, you preach about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, his life, his death, and how to be in a relationship with him. As they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Why would God, in a highly effective ministry in Samaria, call him out and send him to one man? Well, if you study this historically, apparently this was going to open the gospel to the area of Ethiopia and North Africa, which is where the gospel flourished in the late 1st and the 2nd centuries. God had a purpose. God had a plan. And it began with one person hearing the gospel who had an honest and sincere heart, and them sharing that gospel. I don't know all the details. I don't know how God and what means he used to equip the Ethiopian to continue sharing the news, but God did his part. The man heard the gospel, and the man was able to be saved. We also need to do what we can. So let's look at Philip the evangelist as a soul winner. First, he was a servant. If we're going to serve God effectively, we need to be a servant. We need to be willing to do for other people. Secondly, he was proactive in seeking the lost. You know, nobody had to ring his bell and say, "Go get them, Philip." As soon as they were scattered abroad, he took initiative. Now, a number of you are in various kinds of business. I heard one of the brothers here that somebody's going to be planting some popcorn in some of his fields before long. If you're going to be a farmer, you've got to be proactive. There's not going to go somebody come out and say, "Isn't that time you go out and plant your crop, isn't it? Isn't it time for you to go out there and put a little fertilizer on? Isn't it time for you to go harvest that crop?" You've got to go do it. And in most other businesses, you have to take initiative. Well, when it comes to the gospel, we have to be proactive. We have to see people and their needs for the gospel. Reach out to them with God's power and let them know about Jesus Christ. So he was seeking the lost wherever he could find them. He was without prejudice and preach to Samaritans. See, you mentioned that this morning. I'm going to mention it again. Because there are a lot of people that are not going to hear the gospel because people are prejudiced. And there are people that are coming in to this part of the country from India. There are people that are coming into this part of country from some of the Middle Eastern countries. You may not like that politically. But your responsibility as a Christian is do what's within your ability to share the gospel with those wherever they come from. And you know, one of the sweetest women that I've ever met was a young lady that I had the privilege of teaching the gospel to with her husband named Artis Yako. Artis Yako was from Greece. And I didn't know it at the time, but Artur Jaco grew up Muslim. She lives about 2 hours away from here over in Indianapolis, and her husband and their 3 children. And you know why she ended up obeying the gospel and Edvin did as well? There were some Christians who, when they came over legally, they had a lottery in Greece, and a certain number of people got to come. And there was a Christian who volunteered to let them stay in his home. That opened a door. They started studying. He didn't baptize them. We had the privilege of doing that. They were living in the neighborhood where our building was located some 20 or so years ago. There are people, as I mentioned, going all over from this part of the country. Tom Moody was one of them that some of you know or know of the family. You have John Humphreys who went over. Many people went to India. Now, if they go all the way to India to go and talk to people in the villages, is it any big thing for us to knock on somebody's door, meet someone at the grocery, and tell them we'd like to talk to them about Jesus Christ? Philip was a soul winner. He was without prejudice. And as far as our relationship to the gospel, we must be as well. He preached Christ. He didn't preach his theory. He didn't preach his philosophy. He preached Jesus Christ. And that's a universal message. He was also hospitable. He's saying, where did you get that? Well, you look a little bit later on and you find that in Acts chapter 21 that he's going to provide hospitality. We're going to have a man by the name of Paul. We know as Saul of Tarsus or the Apostle Paul, who's going to visit in his home. And it's also mentioned that he had seven virgin daughters who prophesied. So this great man of God was one who spread the good news. He's one who spread the news through his family. He was hospitable, and he led souls to the Lord. He preached the kingdom of God, and he baptized those who believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I admire him as a soul winner. As I mentioned earlier, he's a remarkable man in all the things that he did. If you look a little bit further, he taught at every opportunity. He didn't just teach when it was convenient or on Wednesdays or whatever day, Sundays. He taught whenever he had the opportunity to share the good news. And we always want to try to teach our family, if they'll listen, about Jesus. We mentioned we're going to talk about some women. Aquila and Priscilla were great soul winners. We read about them in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, I have not been able to find in my study of the scripture, and I'm open to more information, whether they were Christians when they met Paul or they were converted by Paul. All I know from Acts 18 verses 1 through 4 that after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. He may have taught them the gospel. He may not have taught them the gospel. But it wasn't long before they're Christians. Because in Acts chapter 18, when you get down to about verse 24 through 26, Paul's gone. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They just told him about Jesus. They told him what he didn't know, that John had fulfilled his mission and that John had identified Jesus as the Christ. And Apollos goes on and becomes a great worker throughout the first century period. But Aquila and Priscilla had the conviction and the good judgment to take him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. And we can admire them as they work together as a team. They work together. They're like some husbands and wives I've known who were together 24 hours a day. They got up together. They worked together. They ate together. They went to bed together. They got up the next morning. They were together all the time, and apparently their faith in Jesus Christ was shared, and they were effective in teaching a man who was highly educated and a man who was going to do great things for the cause of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul describes them in Romans chapter 16. Wouldn't you love to have this said about you? Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5, in his letter to the Romans that he loved but had not really seen. He loved them because of their faith, and he had plans to go there. And as far as we know from the latter chapter of Acts, he made it and worked effectively. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." And he goes on and lists some other people. So they're fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They're people who had risked their life to help him and to help others. They're people that were well known. They apparently had some material goods. They were able to travel. They had a house large enough that others could come and worship God with them in their homes. They used what they had the ability to do and what they had to share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And pretty much anywhere you go in this world, you will find godly women and godly men who are loving, who are hospitable, who are caring. The first home I worshipped in Romania, was these were not wealthy people, they're very poor people, but they had people studying God's Word from wall to wall in their house. They had to move their dining room, which was also their living room, which was also their bedroom. They moved all that furniture out so people could come in and sit down and listen to God's Word. And when service is over, they brought the table back in, the couch back in. The couch also served as a bed. And we were able a few years ago in the village that Sorin, or the city of Severin, to find a piece of property on a major street for about $10,000. A piece of property that's probably worth in Romania about $200,000 now. And we were able to buy that, and they didn't have to worship. They've got a place to worship right now, and some Christians chipped in on that and did that on this part of the country. It's kind of interesting as you think about what people have done. This afternoon, I received a note from Serene that you're helping support, and we're helping the other part. And they had a wonderful Lord's Day. It's over there. They're 8 hours ahead of us. They had the opportunity to do a lot of teaching. They're today in a mountain village in Potish, where they're worshipped in a converted little outside storage building that his grandfather donated. And with some help from various people, they're pretty handy themselves as far as doing the work. They modified it, and you had a picture of a number of the men and the women. I like the pictures of the children there better. But today the pictures were of the various men and women that have been converted or members of the church there. I'm sure you'll get to see these. We'll get them off my computer and onto yours or Chuck's or somebody's this week. But it's a wonderful thing. People that love God are great assets wherever they are. People that strive to do His will are willing to sacrifice. Aquila and Priscilla were people like that. But you know, they're not the only people that you can look at. You can look at people like Lydia. And you read about Lydia in Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Acts 16, 13 through 15, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." So you have a women's Bible study by the river. Lydia, who's a Jewish woman, is leading it. "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Well, what did Lydia do? She did what she could. She was in a foreign land. There was not a Jewish synagogue, or she would have been in it. And so she was Jewish. She didn't know about Jesus Christ, but she gathered with women and prayed. And gathering with these women and praying, the opportunity to be taught by Paul presented itself. He taught the Word of God. She became a Christian. And immediately she said, "I want to do what I can. And I have a place here. I have a place where you can stay while you're here." And so Paul and his companions had a place to stay as he traveled through and did the work of God. Lydia did what she had the ability to do, and no doubt continued to do that throughout her life. We mentioned a few others here. Phoebe, look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, you have Phoebe, and Paul writes, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, sister in Christ, of course, who's a servant of the church in Centuria. This is the area there near Corinth. That you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of all saints, or worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she's been a helper of many, and of myself also. So you have Phoebe. Well, what did Phoebe do? Well, she served. Somebody says, what all did she do? Well, she may have carried letters from one church to another as she traveled and did her business. She may have been the person who provided her home or provided food for those who were poor and couldn't afford to eat. Apparently, she has the ability to share with others. As you read about Phoebe, she's doing whatever work she can as a Christian, as a woman, and she's helping other people. What a great person. What a fine lady. Say, well, I don't know very much about Phoebe. I don't either. But what I do know about her, she loved God. She loved her fellow Christians. She did what she could. And Paul says she served. She's been a special servant in the sense that she's done what she could for the church. Well, what do women in the church do today? I'll give you just a few illustrations. This morning, women taught Bible classes. Where I live, we have women that do everything from doing the communion to making the bread. We have women that volunteer in the church where I am that every time we hear of somebody that's sick, we have a listing of text messages and emails, and whenever I hear that, I don't send anything out. I just send it to one lady, Mary Pickett. Mary Pickett informs the whole church. She takes care of that. We got ready to do our gospel meeting. Said we need a little bit different brochure this year, and we had a couple, our Aquila and Priscilla, who did the meeting brochure. We have people that clean the building, men and women, but we have people that take care of that. We don't have to pay for somebody to cut the grass because we've got one of our retired members who chooses to cut the grass. He lives right down the street and has all the heavy equipment. We have a fairly good-sized lot because we have a septic system in the area that we live in, so he takes care of that. We have people that are involved in inviting others, and women like in this congregation and many other people often bring the most. When people need food or in the hospital, women have had babies, when there's special need for someone to sit with someone else, often it's inappropriate for a man, and you have godly women. Godly women do whatever they can, and many godly women are involved in, many have lots of responsibility, many are working jobs. They've got other things, but they do what they can. And you look at Aquila and Priscilla, rather. You look at Phoebe. You look at Lydia. These were all busy women, but they did what they had the capability to do. And the common traits is they loved God, they loved other people, and they wanted to be assets to Jesus Christ. One of the most amazing things about women and women as soul winners is kind of hidden and some of you may recognize it. Some of you may have never heard this before. If you ever wondered how Jesus was able to go from place to place, preaching and teaching the gospel, anybody that's ever done traveling knows there have to be some things going on. And there wasn't a Howard Johnson's or a Holiday Inn for Jesus to stay in. Somebody had to take care of that. You read the Gospel of John and you find a number of ladies mentioned, and it says, who provided for him from their substance. Jesus humbled himself and allowed some godly disciples, godly women, to help him to be able to do his ministry. How would you like to be standing before God one day and you look and you say, well, what did you do? Well, God knows, and God says, oh, I know you. You were one of those ladies who made sure Jesus and his disciples had meals to eat and a place to stay. You're one of those people who went ahead and told others that Jesus was coming. You're one of those who brought flowers, and brought not flowers. They didn't bring flowers at that time, but they brought the spices for the burial of Jesus. You were one of those who stood by the cross when he was crucified, when the men got scared and they ran to different places. The church is better. The church would not exist without the efforts of godly men and women. And both have their part in the kingdom of God. And I think it's interesting in modern times, when so many women want to be men and men want to be women, that if you just look at the Bible, there's an opportunity for men and women to do great things in the kingdom of God. People says, well, you all limit. We don't limit women at all. The amount of work that women can do is unlimited. Now, there are areas that God wants men to work in, and there are areas that he wants women to work in, and we're serving God, and we're called Christians, so we're to follow what Jesus Christ says. But there's plenty for godly women to do, and I made a list of just all the jobs I could think of that are being done in the local congregation where I am, and there are more being done by women than there are by men. And I was thinking back about people that have been converted and how many of those contacts have been made, and many times women that have done the studies that lead to people receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the point of the lesson tonight is we're talking about winning souls. Let's all get over ourselves. It's not about the person who's standing up and doing the preaching. It's about people that take an interest in others' lives. It's about people that try to live like Christians. It's people that serve others. And if we learn to do that, we'll be effective in the cause of Jesus Christ. His cause will flourish, and we'll be able to be good role models for our children, and we'll be able to further the kingdom of God. You find a good, strong church, and I'll find you a congregation that has a number of godly women. And you know, godly women are not limited by age. There are godly, mature women, but there are many godly young women as well. And I've had the privilege of being around a number of them. I started a list recently at the congregation, as I wrap this lesson up. I started a list of all the people who had been converted to Christ and who converted them. And yes, we've recently, where I am, had some people who converted. Initial contact is they saw an ad in the newspaper. It's an article, actually. And that brought them in, and we were able to study with them. But we've had way more people that were converted because somebody, and usually a godly woman, invited them to come worship God. Then I made a list of all those who converted their husbands and all those who converted their wives. Guess which list was the longest? I think most of you know in most congregations it's going to be a list of those who have influenced their husbands, the males in their life, for good. Many people that have been influenced for the gospel, it's been a wife or a mother or a grandmother who introduced them to Jesus Christ. And what I've suggested to people down our way, and we have people that are doing it, you know, not all souls are adult yet. We have a woman that she determined that there were two children growing up next door to her that weren't ever going to hear about Jesus. So though her daughter had been the paid babysitter, they for free bring those children to Bible class. And those two young children love coming to Bible class. And yes, it's a little more trouble to get up and get two kids ready. And it kind of throws off lunch plans because you're going to feed a couple extra kids. But think of the benefit of saving two souls. I've met people all over the country that somebody took an interest in them. Many times not even a family member. And they continue worshiping through the years. Talked to Chuck Hester today, and there was somebody across the street that a lot of the times when he went to church, it was somebody that lived across the street that ended up taking. So we need to use the opportunities, whether male or female, to share the good news and start thinking differently. Start looking for the future. There's a man named Stephen now that was converted by Wilson Adams. Any of you know Wilson Adams? A couple of you probably know who he is. Wilson and I grew up together, been good friends for a long time. He met Stephen by being a member of the Big Brothers program. Before he had children, he got into the Big Brother program, and so here's a child that has no male in their life, and you show up, supposed to take him out to eat or play basketball or something once a week. He started doing things with him. Basically became a son to him. Took him to worship. He obeyed the gospel, still loves his mother. But he also preaches the gospel now. We need to do what we can, male or female. Hope the lesson has been of some benefit to you. We'll look forward to our lessons rest of the week, Monday through Friday. Tomorrow night's lesson is on personal responsibility to lead souls to Christ. And hopefully I'll challenge you as you challenge me to do the things we can to help others know more about Jesus Christ. The lesson has told you what to do to be a child of God. We studied the Ethiopian. And if you want to be a child of God, you just need to hear about Jesus. Hearing about Jesus, you need to determine to follow Him, repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ. And if we can help you do that tonight, will you come as we stand and sing?